Yeah, that song kind of gets you going and then almost want to say, glory, glory, hallelujah. You know, it's almost to that same thing, but good mission songs, good mission songs. So tonight I want us to look at a few things throughout Scripture, and I've got a lot of material to cover. In fact, I probably will not be able to cover it all tonight in order to get us out of here by 9 o'clock. So we'll just move quickly through that. So I'm just kidding. We'll get out before 9. But anyway, you know, looking at our lives, you know, what motivates us. We have to be motivated to do things. You know, I really don't like to get up and go to work, but I'm motivated by the paycheck, you know, years ago, and I'm motivated by different things, and I'm motivated, you know, the kids, our kids, we have to motivate them to eat, you know, you want to get up from the table, eat 3 more bites, you know, and things like that. So there's different things that motivate us to do certain things. And of course, throughout Scripture, Christ motivates us to work for Him and serve Him. How does He motivate us? He motivates us by telling us of what we will have in heaven. It motivates us to go and tell the story to other people and give the gospel to other people because we want to see them in heaven. And we're motivated by the crowns that we will win. We're motivated by we'll lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. And so that is a way of motivating us to do certain things. And of course, we ought to serve the Lord, but sometimes we get weary in well-doing. I was talking to an evangelist friend of mine several months ago. It was last year sometime. I forget exactly when. And they had a series of issues with their fifth wheel that he's been traveling in evangelism full-time for over 30 years. And they'd had flat tires, and then their kids had gone through. They'd gotten sick, and, you know, all of them, it went from one to the next, and they all got sick. And, you know, he had this, that, and the other. And I called him, was talking to him, and, you know, we were having our own struggles with some things we were going through. And he said, you know, he said, I'm not weary of the ministry, but I'm weary sometimes in the ministry. And so we all can become discouraged, and that's why we have to realign and think, what is my motivation? Why am I doing this? And so that's what we come to in the Scriptures. And so our motivation for missions, you know, when we look at the motivations we have for missions, what is it that motivates us? What is it that causes us to want to take part in Faith Promise Missions and take part in a missions program altogether? What motivates a missionary to leave his hometown and everything? We were talking just before the service. You know, I was born and raised in South Carolina, in Rock Hill, South Carolina, and my wife was too, and or she was in Greer. She grew up in Greer. You know, it took the Lord a few years to really work in with my heart to finally surrender everything to go to the country of Haiti. And, you know, we had to realign our focus, get focused on, it's not about the things of this world, it's about the one who controls the world. You know, God is in control of everything, and we want to please Him. And so when we look at, first of all, the command for missions, we have, and as I mentioned last night, I think it was, there the 5 different places in the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts, where Jesus speaks to 5 different groups of people and gives collectively, we call that, all 5 of those together, the Great Commission. It's interesting in Matthew 28 that we read tonight for the Scripture reading, it says, going teaching. As you know, in the Gospels, teaching preaching. It says Jesus was preaching. It occurs 14 times in the Gospels. Now, if you obviously it's a harmonized comparison, and some of those are the same place, but if you take each one individually, it's 14 times he is preaching. 40 times it says he's teaching. Just a few times it says he's teaching, preaching, and healing the sick. Jesus spent more time teaching true doctrine and trying to overcome what the Pharisees had distorted, and that's what he spent most of his time doing. Now, when you go to the Pauline epistles and you look at those two terms, teaching, when you look at teaching, taught, teach, all three forms of that basic verb, it's just the opposite. 41 times, it mentions Paul was preaching, and I think it's 16 times, if my memory serves me correctly, where it says he was teaching. So he preached more than he taught in throughout the Pauline epistles. Preaching has the connotation of giving out the gospel, where Jesus was concerned about giving his true doctrine to those 12 believers, those 12 disciples that were following, and of course the others. And a missionary, when we go to the field, we spend a lot of time teaching true doctrine and trying to overcome false doctrine, teaching the truth. Even when I taught school years ago and we went through Bible doctrines, I never ever, and it's been a philosophy of mine in ministry for over 35 years, I never ever ever go and do in-depth studies of false doctrines and false religions, false cults and world religions and things like that. I just want to focus on the truth, because the Bible says if you know the truth, it shall make you free. And we can, a young person, in fact, this was manifested in the life of a young person several months ago. They were telling me they went to visit a friend of theirs' church with them. And I knew the church, and I knew the doctrine of that church, and I knew that it wasn't didn't line up with certain doctrines in the Word of God. And they came to me later on. They said, you know, I don't think he believes in eternal security. And I said, oh, really? Which I knew that. And I said, oh, really? And they said, yeah. They said, and this is what was important. They said, yeah, I really couldn't put my finger on it, but it just didn't sound right. It didn't sound like some of the scriptures that I knew. It didn't line up with some of the scriptures. Because he was quoting more men than the Word of God. Well, there's your first problem right there. When you start quoting more men than the Word of God, then you got a problem. So Jesus went about teaching his doctrine to the people. And so the command, when we look at all five of those places together, the command is go and tell everybody in the world. And another motivation for us is our compassion. Our compassion that we want to see people in heaven. This is our motivation. I want to see all of my loved ones in heaven. Unfortunately, some people I know and relatives, they've died without Christ and they're in hell. And they're relatives that were before me. I don't know anything about them. I don't know. But what I want to do is I want to make sure that everybody that I can, that I know, that I want to see them in heaven. I travel around and I preach and I talk to people and I give gospel tracts. A few weeks ago, we were at the Delta Fair there in Shelby County, Tennessee, and we were giving out gospel tracts. The guy that owned the fair, he gave us a tent right at the entry point where everybody had to come right past our tent. And so we had banners up with thought-provoking questions about the gospel and about eternity and things like that. And we talked to several people. Multiple people prayed to accept Jesus as their Savior. And why did I do that? Because I want to see people go to heaven. Why should you tell people and invite people to church? Why? Because you want to see them in heaven. Amen. That's your compassion. So it's a command, and a compassion. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. I don't want to see my worst enemy go to hell. So that is our compassion. And so, of course, the message, we talked about this yesterday, is that the message is still the same, the gospel. Admit, believe, call. It's just a simple plan of salvation. The simplicity of the gospel. And then we come to the method of missions, and it has to do with the fact that we talked a little bit about this Sunday morning. It starts with the church. It starts with the local church, Acts 13, verses 1 through 5. And of course, it's a process, a missionary going to the field. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a long process. It takes a lot of boxes and packing and barrels and shipping and all this kind of stuff, plane flights all this kind of stuff and everything. And it takes a lot. It's a process. There are missionaries. When we first started on a deputation in 2004, there was another family that started on deputation to go to, I'm almost positive it was to Guam. That's where the military base is in Guam, I think. Anyway, I think that's where they went. But anyway, they were on deputation at the same time, and they raised their support. They got there. And he led one person to Christ, and he said, well, that was it. And he took his family and went back home. And I thought, man, you should have just gone on a missions trip instead of moving. Because deputation, it's a blessing in some ways, but it'll wear you out in other ways, you know, and going from place to place. So it's a process you go through. And there's the church, there's the call of the Holy Spirit, and there's the charge to go forth, and the missionaries and everything. And the church is there to support. Financially is one thing, but prayer, support, encouragement, and reaching out. Missionaries get very discouraged on the field. They get very, very discouraged. We have a missionary with our mission board right now that is, they've been there 21 or 22 years, and they started a church in, it's in Asia, is where they are. They started a church and got it up to be, you know, a pretty good size, and they turned it over to a national, and then they went to start another church, and then the national had problems and everything, and it seemed to crumble and everything. And so here they are starting this other one, watching their first church plant start to crumble and fall by the wayside. He wrote me a long letter, email, you know, and everything. And it's discouraging. It's very discouraging to watch those things happen and to watch. So we need to pray for our missionaries. So the church supports not only financially, but prayer support. You know, I cannot tell you how many times God has provided for a unique need that I had no time to get out in a prayer letter. And you know why He provided? It's because people were praying. They said, pray, Lord, provide. Lord, take care of. Lord, supply their needs. And the Lord did. Before I could even get an email out that said, we have this need, the Lord had already provided. And over and over and over, I don't have time to sit here and tell you, over and over and over, how the Lord supplied above and beyond our need. And that's through your prayer support. It is so vitally important. If you do nothing else but just read down the list of names and call those names out to God, that's doing a great deal. That's doing a really good deal. And so the method of missions, it's a process, and it's by faith. The missionaries must go out by faith. We're not guaranteed anything. We don't know what's going to take place. I have the example of Barnabas and Paul. I can see what they did, and I can follow their plan, their model, but they didn't have that. You know, you think about Abraham. You talk about a man of faith. The Bible says that God told Abraham, get up, get out of thy kindred's land, out of thy father's house, and go to a land that I'll show you. And he puts it into his GPS and heads that direction. Yeah, he goes out of his tent. Literally, the world's before him. How does he know whether to go to the right, to the left, to the behind? He just starts walking. Just one foot in front of the other, and God leads. And that's the way it is. Serving the Lord is just by faith. And we can't, and that goes against our human nature. Because we want to see something tangible. We want to know for sure. You know, excuse me, we're in the process of raising our support because my position at the mission board is not a paid position. It's we have to raise our own support, and we have to, even all our travel funds and everything we do is covered by our support. And so sometimes you're wondering where's this going to come from, you know? And somebody asked me, they said, what percentage are you at? And I said, well, it depends on the month. Because, you know, with missionaries, you may not realize this or not, but some churches send quarterly, some churches send bi-monthly, some send monthly, some send annually. Well, try figuring out a budget on a pay scale that goes like this, and your needs change. And this is the funny thing about it, when you're in a foreign country, and you can attest to this, the exchange rate plays havoc with your budget. You know, you just never know. And the Lord supplies, so it's by faith. And that's that part of learning that. So the method of missions is by faith. And so when we come to talking about faith promise missions, that's where we look at and see how God does this all by faith. It's by faith. That's where we just trust God to provide for the need. And that's where we come to the meaning of faith promise. Now, we've talked about faith promise a little bit, alluded to it. And last night I showed you a little bit, and I talked a little bit about the faith promise giving card and the commitment and these types of things. And that's where I want us to focus tonight. And, you know, in the meaning of faith promise missions, when we look at this, and it's a biblical model, it's a biblical base of how we are to support missions and how churches, you know, as a missionary, I gave to Faith Promise Missions before I was a missionary. I gave to Faith Promise Missions while I was a missionary. The churches I started in Haiti, we practiced Faith Promise Missions. It looks different from every church and from person to person. In Haiti, our churches, a lot of times they would bring in chickens and goats and bananas and beans and all part of their faith promise missions giving. Not so sure you'll do that here, but, you know, that's how they gave. That's how they gave their tithe. That's how they gave their offering from what they had. And so it looks like, but it basically comes down by promising God something by faith, that you'll commit to do this, and that you'll do what God has laid on your heart. And that is the crucial element, is prayer. Asking God to give you an idea of something that He wants you to do for Faith Promise Missions. A lot of times people just look at it as a budgetary time, but that's not it. That's trusting God. Because a lot of times God tells you to do something far greater than you can expect, because He is wanting to show Himself strong. He's wanting to say, now stand back and watch. Stand back and see what I'm going to do. And it's amazing to watch how God works. And He does it by our lives and through our lives and by faith. In the New Testament, there are three types of giving that we can see. And, of course, there's the tithe that was there before the law, after the law, or during the law and after the law, all the way through. We know that's the 10%. And then another part is the missions giving. And then we have our love offerings. Those are the three types of giving that we can go to in the Scripture, in the New Testament, and find examples of, and find how the Apostle Paul commented and commended different churches to giving, and how they took care of his needs, and how they sent to those in need, and that they continued with the tithe. So all three of those are three types of giving that are the biblical model that we can go from. And so when we look at those, you know, we know our tithe is the 10%. That's a very simple, easy thing. And we just, you know, just give the 10% and go forth. And that's a very simple thing, very simple, very easy. When I was in Haiti, we taught tithing in our church, and I was condemned really by Haitians and other missionaries because they said that they were too poor to tithe. And I said, well, I'm pretty sure God knew that they were going to be poor, and if there was going to be an exemption, he would have put that in the Bible, but he doesn't. That's why he says 10%. And you know, and I told, and it was very easy in an agricultural society. So the Bible uses, in the Creole Bible especially, it referred to the first fruits, which it does in the English Bible as well. They're first fruits. So when you have a garden, I don't know if anybody has a garden this year or anything, but if you grow a garden, you know that some plants actually flower before other plants. And you usually get a small little harvest before the big harvest comes. You know, you have some tomato plants, and you get a few tomatoes off the very beginning, and then there's so many tomatoes, you're trying to get rid of tomatoes. You got so many tomatoes, it ain't even funny. You know, one year, I had a garden before we went to Haiti, they said if you use chicken manure on the tomatoes, it would really make the tomatoes grow. So I thought, man, I'm going to make these things grow, because I went over to my chicken coop and I've just got shovelfuls and put on there. Well, there is such a thing as too much of a good thing. And it burned them up like crazy. I mean, I didn't have, it killed those tomato plants. But that first fruit, and that's what I told the Haitians. I said, you go through your gardens of Pois Congo. Pois Congo was a... we don't have anything in the United States like this, but it was a cross between an English pea and a lima bean, and something like that. But Pois Congo, I said, if you go through the, you get a bucket full. I said, that's your first fruit. I said, that's what you give. Your goat, you buy a goat, the first baby it has, you give that as your tithe. That's the first fruit. It was very easy to teach that. You know, with us here, we have, of course, you know, a paycheck that comes, or dividends, or wherever you make money. But that's a tithe. That's very simple. A love offering. Out of our generosity, we give in an attitude of benevolence. That's a very simplistic thing to say. I care about this person. I want to help them out. Sometimes it's an anonymous thing. Sometimes you go by and actually do something at their house to help them, or take them something over to them. But that's out of that generosity, that love, that Christian brotherhood. It's the church that gave to the church in Jerusalem because they were poor and they were in need. And they gave to help them in their time of need. That's the example of the love offering. And then, of course, the missions. Missions giving was the example of the church at Philippi. They gave to the Apostle Paul, to his ministry, to help him. And he said, you've given above and beyond. In fact, he told the church at Corinth, he wrote a letter and said, I didn't even have to take anything from you, because the church over at Philippi, they sent and took care of everything that I needed. And so those are the three examples of giving in the New Testament. And so when we come to that faith promise part of missions, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Because I want you to see something exactly about this. The type of giving, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, is what we're going to look at. Paul talks to the church at Corinth, and he explains certain things in in one of his letters. And he has to go back and writes another letter, 2 Corinthians, and gives more explanation. And he says, in essence, he says, I know I spoke harshly to you, but I really love you and I want you to get this information. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, or excuse me, did I say first or second? Who knows where we're going to be? We're in Kershaw and Sherrill and everything. Okay, 2 Corinthians, thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. I've got it written right here. I don't know why I even said 1 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how then a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Now, notice what it says here, for verse number 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. It was cheerful giving. To their power, they were able to do this, cheerful giving, and beyond their power. That's where we get the idea and the connotation of sacrificial giving. In America, many of us do not give sacrificially. In contrast, people say, would tell me all the time, in Haiti, boy, those people sacrifice a lot. They don't have electricity, they don't have... But in order to sacrifice something, you have to have it in the first place to sacrifice it. Otherwise, they just do it. The Haitians, they had no idea. One time I tried to explain to them about a buffet, going to Golden Corral, you know, and eating at a buffet. And I told them, I said, you can go in there and pay one price and just eat all you want. And they said, no, Pastor Harry, there's no way. I said, yeah, it's a restaurant you go. And they said, no way. They said, everybody would just steal all the food and just leave. I said, well, no, you eat all you want, and then you just go. And they said, yeah, that's not really like that. It was so difficult for them to fathom that, you know? And so for me to try to explain things, how it was to live in Haiti, some of you could fathom this, but... it's hard for you to fathom the way it is in Haiti, the fact that we live 26 miles from the airport, but it took 3 hours to get there because the roads were so bad. And I rarely ever got out of second gear in my vehicle because the roads were so bad. Now, you're going to hear a little bitterness come through my voice here when I tell you this. The years that we couldn't go back in 2022, they started paving those roads, and they actually built a bridge across the river that we had to drive through all the time. So, yeah, and we can't even be there to enjoy it, you know. And in 2013, the first time since God created the heavens and the earth, they put power lines through our area. Occasionally, electricity went through them. You never knew how much. You know, it might be instead of 120 volts, it might be 80 volts, or it might be 200 volts. You don't know. It blew some of our stuff up one time. It was too much came through, you know. But you might have it for a day, and you might not have it for 2 or 3 weeks, or you might have it for 3 days straight, 72 hours straight, and then you won't see electricity again for 3 months, you know? I mean, you never know. It's a scary thing to work with electricity and wiring stuff, because you never know when power's coming through that thing, you know? And so we had to install some breaker boxes I learned a lot about electricity. And they call me Sparky. They don't call me Sparky for nothing, you know? But the Bible says they gave beyond their power, that sacrificial giving. I think a lot of times us in America, we give out of our abundance. We give what's left over. I don't know that there's a lot of us that give sacrificially. But that's what this church was doing in Philippi. Paul was saying, they not only gave what they had, but they went beyond that and sacrificed beyond their power. And God blessed them in a great way. I firmly believe that we are here in America because of what took place in Macedonia and what took place at the church at Philippi. I think you can see the beginnings of the church at Philippi in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas are in prison there in the Philippian jail. And Lydia is one of their first converts. And then the gospel begins to spread. I think maybe even, and this is my sanctified imagination here, it's not written in the Word of God, but I really believe that Philippian jailer was one of the people that gave sacrificially to the Apostle Paul. I firmly believe that. We'll find out one day when we get to heaven. But Paul says later on, look at verse number 6, he says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." You don't need to give because it's necessary. Give because you want to. God loves a cheerful giver. That's chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. My hermeneutics is awful tonight. I apologize. In my homiletics, excuse me. I can't get those two words right, But in chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, he says, "According as purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." And so it's given willingly. And the Bible says that it's given for the fellowship of the saints. Given for the fellowship of the saints. It's something we can do together. Coming together to give collectively as a group and be able to help and be able to do something in a great way to give to missions is just unbelievable. To be able to see the rewards that God will give in recognition of this and also in relation to this. So the characteristics of Faith Promise Missions is where we are. Let's see. So the characteristics of Faith Promise Missions. Now I'm going to read this directly from here instead of from memory. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15 and 16. Now if I say something different, just keep right there, 2 Corinthians 10, 15 and 16. The characteristics of Faith Promise Missions is to increase the faith of the giver. 2 Corinthians 10, 15 through 16, the Bible says, "Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labor, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel," and get this, "in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another's man's line of things made ready to our hand." Why do we give to missions and why do we support Faith Promise Missions? To go to the regions beyond you. You're right here in Sherall. But there's regions. We know Kershaw. I've said that enough times. Maybe God's calling somebody in here to Kershaw. Who knows? But we know this area, this is your mission field right here. But as it says, the regions beyond you, that's the idea of missions. How do we get these places, get to these other places? In my very first church there that I started the missions program in Haiti, I spent 5 or 6 weeks on hell, preaching on hell as our motivation for missions. And after that, I started talking. I went through each of the Great Commissions, you know, part of the Great Commissions through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. And then when I got to the book of Acts, I went to Acts 1:8. And I got to the point and I said, it's going to the uttermost part of the earth. And in Haitian Creole, it says, tout bout la terre, the other part of the earth. And I said, where is that? And they said, well, the rest of Haiti. I said, no, no. I said, it says the rest of the earth. I said, it's other countries. I said, how many countries are there in the world? And they said, 5, 12. And I said, no, there's 195. It's 196 if you count Taiwan, but I didn't want to go there. And I said, 195. And they were like, wow. And I said, how many languages are there? And they said, you know, some people got the idea, and they said 195. Some people said 12. Some people said 50, you know. And I said, there's over 7,000 languages and dialects in the world. I said, and not all of those have a complete Bible in their language. And that stunned them. They could not believe that other countries did not have, other languages did not have a Bible in their language. And I began to tell them about, so the next 2 weeks, I just did geography lessons. I brought my little battery-powered projector and my laptop, and I put pictures up, you know, of different countries and showed them some animals that were in different countries and the different types of ecosystems and the way they dress. And they couldn't get over in those Muslim countries, the women that dressed like ninjas and everything. They were absolutely amazed at some of those things and how they couldn't believe that churches were under persecution. I started talking about the persecuted church in some of those places. And they were absolutely amazed. And I told them, I said, we've got to get the gospel to this. I said, we have to send people and get the gospel. And of course, everybody in there saying, I'll go to get out of, you know, they want to go to get out of Haiti, you know. And then I started talking about how the persecution and everything. They were saying, well, maybe I won't go, you know. And of course, every one of them wanted to go to America to be a missionary in America, which we probably need in some areas. But anyway, I said, well, you know, the problem is you got to have the visa. You got to have a passport. Now, getting a passport's a huge thing, and then getting a visa into a country is an even bigger thing. And I said, you got to have a visa. And they were like, well, that's probably never going to happen, because our people were out in the countryside. They were out in the sticks is where we had our churches. And they said, well, that's probably never going to happen. I said, well, maybe, maybe not. We don't know. I said, we've got to get the gospel to those people. And they said, well, people in America sent you here. Maybe we could send someone to one of those countries. I said, that's a good idea. And so that's what started our whole Faith Promise Missions program in the country of Haiti. And they started putting ideas together and start bringing food and animals. And in our first missions conference, we bought 10 Arabic Bibles to send to an Arabic country. They're really burdened about getting the gospel to the Islamic people. And it was about $100, and that's not a lot to us, but that was a huge, huge amount. In fact, I was thinking we might only be able to get enough to, the Bibles were $10 a piece. I was thinking maybe we could get two. But they put their money together, and we got 10 Bibles or enough to buy 10 Bibles. And they supported a missionary in the islands of Micronesia, and they supported a missionary in the country of Italy. I had those missionaries come to Haiti for a missions conference, and they came and showed pictures and told them about those countries. And they sent, it was about $10 U.S. a month that they sent. I know it's not a lot, but, you know, I remember a story about Jesus saying this little widow lady gave more than other people, and it wasn't a lot financially, but that meant a lot. And so that's what started that whole thing. And they gave sacrificially. And then what happened was amazing. The church really started growing. More people started coming to the church. And we were seeing people saved. And eventually we were able to build a building and everything and have our own property. And we got rid of the Geico Gecko tarp, you know, and actually had a block wall, you know, and everything. And the church began to grow. Why? Because it says, in the regions beyond you. And increasing missions and increasing ways to get the gospel to other places increases the way. I have been in the ministry a long time. And I can tell you, I don't know why it works this way and how it works. But this is the way it works. You go out and you go witness to 5 or 10 people on Saturday and invite them to church. Not one of those people will come. But all of a sudden, you'll have a visitor you never even talked to that'll show up that Sunday. That's the way it works. I have no idea. Other than Jesus said, I will build my church. We go tell the gospel. We give the gospel. We go visit. We invite. And He'll build the church. Because if we build it, it's going to be built in vain, isn't it? But if the Lord builds it, it'll be established. We cannot be there in Haiti anymore. Those churches were turned over to nationals, and they've grown. In fact, the one church started another church without me there. How dare them? You know? Without us there, they started another church. They're functioning. They're doing normal. They're going about, they're inviting people, all because they had the idea of the regions beyond you. Giving to faith promise missions steps out by faith and says, God, I believe this is what you want me to do. I'm going to commit this to you. And by faith, I'm promising that I'm going to do this, what you're telling me to do. And you sit there and you think, I don't know. I mean, it's kind of scary to think about this, you know, and everything. But, you know, that's the way it is, living by faith. You know, when I would go to I can't ride roller coasters or anything anymore. I remember the last time I rode a roller coaster was Six Flags in Georgia. It was the Batman ride. And I really don't remember getting from point A to point B on this one because I blacked out after we went through that loop-de-loop thing, you know. And I don't remember that. So I hadn't ridden anymore. But back years ago, I used to love riding roller coasters. And, you know, you go to a theme park, an amusement park, you know, and everything. And there's the carousel. You know, it goes around and around on the horse, you know, and you can ride on that horse. And you can watch the people. And like now with my grandkids, they're on there, you know, and I'm making faces at them to get the picture and the video and everything. Back years ago, I'd make fun of people like that, you know. Now I am one. But it kind of just goes around and around and the same old thing, you know. You see that funny looking grandparent there and you think, I wonder if they're still going to be there. And you go, well, yep, they're still there and they're even funnier than their face, you know. And just go back. And it's kind of boring. And there's not real long lines at the carousel. Because it's not much in it and it doesn't excite you and, you know, that kind of thing. But now you go down to the scariest roller coaster they've got. And the line will be as long as you can see. And you get on that roller coaster and you strap in. And they come by to check that headgear thing or whatever. And you're checking it too because you know in just a minute you're going to go from 0 to 60 in a split second. And you get on that thing and it takes off. And your body is down that way and your stomach's back here. And you go through all those turns and twists and sometimes they go in tunnels in the dark, you know. And people are screaming like their life depends on it. And you're holding on with dear life. And it absolutely scares you to death. And then after you get off and it comes to a stop, and you say, let's go again. And you get back on that roller coaster and you go back and you go all through that again. And even though you've just ridden it, it scares you again. That's what living by faith is like and trusting God. You know, giving the tithe. And please understand, I don't mean any sacrilegious way in shape or form. But tithing is kind of like the carousel. You give the 10%, God's going to take care of. He's given you 90% of your earnings. And he says, just if you would, just kind of give me this little bit here. But it really doesn't require a lot of faith. But boy, you go to that roller coaster, it'll scare you to death, but it sure is fun. It is so fun to watch and see as God moves and He provides and He works through you. And you give and you say, I don't know if I'm going to have it this month, but God, I've promised. And God supplies your need and you've stepped out by faith. And it was scary, but then afterwards you see how God provided. Boy, it sure was fun. That is what Faith Promise Missions is. Because you watch those prayer letters, and you read those prayer letters, and you see what those missionaries have done. And Faith Promise Missions, as the need grows every year, from year to year, those letters will increase out there and those missionaries will be doing more and you'll see more souls saved and you'll see more things that God does and you'll see your life increase in faith and you'll watch God miraculously do things beyond belief. A friend of mine in Chester, he has a small church, a lot smaller than this, and the building and everything, I think, could fit inside this one building here. Very small church, been there 15 years. 3 years ago, he started Faith Promise Missions. And he was very worried about it, very nervous. And God provided. This last year, I went to the missions conference. They had all brand new chairs in there. Nice chairs. Had renovations done, and there were new people at the church I'd never seen before. And I asked him, I said, yeah, what happened? He said, you won't believe it. He said, the church in Fort Mill, South Carolina, they ordered these chairs. When they got there, they were the wrong color. They called the company and said, you sent us the wrong color. And that company said, well, we'll send you the right chairs, the right color. Just find somebody to give them to. And he said, we had been praying for some new chairs. The wooden pews they had were just 20 years beyond needing to change. God provided, and they were praying, and it was amazing. And you watched the church grow. Faith Promise Missions. It's not only just giving, it's reaching out and telling others about Christ and watching and seeing what God does.